Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of Fools for Christ's Sake, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
This first section is, as are most of them, correctional. And Paul's been correcting the wrong perspectives that the Corinthians have developed. You remember we talked about how they were way too impressed with human wisdom, and they were, as a result of that, they were looking at their leaders not spiritually, but they were looking at them carnally. They were sort of setting them up as competing philosophers instead of, you know, servants of God. And they were putting a high priority on the wrong things. They were really, you know, taken up with the skills of rhetoric, how somebody communicated, how they articulated. Those were the really impressive things, not so much concerned about the content of their message, but just the way they said it. And as a result, they even began to sort of judge the Apostle Paul. They said, well, you know, Paul's not really that powerful of a preacher. You know, Apollos, man, now Apollos, that guy can preach. That guy is articulate. And actually, the scriptures tell us about Apollos that he was a very well-spoken man. And so these are the kind of things that began to happen there in the church. And as we saw, there were these number of divisions that developed and these party factions, people lining up behind their favorite teacher, and just an ugly situation that had developed there. So Paul's been correcting that. And this fourth chapter is sort of his final word on this initial issue that he addresses with them. And so he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The problem was they were considering them in the wrong light. They were thinking of them as celebrities, in a sense. Guys who were competing and in a popularity kind of a contest. Paul says, no, that's the wrong picture. Don't think of us like that. Rather, think of us, consider us as the servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the word that Paul uses here, servant, is an interesting word. It's not the word that's more normally found for servant, but it's a word that means literally under rowers. And it was a word that referred to those galley slaves who would row those Roman ships. And Paul says, look, when you're thinking about us, think about us as servants. Think about us as slaves. Think about us as those people in the bottom of the ship who are rowing the ship. That's what we're doing. Christ is the captain. Christ is the one that we need to be magnifying and exalting. But as for us, we're just like those galley slaves. We're servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word steward referred to a house manager or an estate manager at that time. So the wealthy people, you know, who had estates and so forth, they would have a slave who they would put over the responsibilities of their estate. And so Paul says, you know, this is how you need to think of us. We're servants, we're slaves. God has just put us in this position where he's given us administrative responsibilities and things like that. But again, Paul's whole point is to say that this isn't because of us. And you're not to get the wrong impression or the wrong idea. His whole emphasis here is just to remind everybody that, look, we're all just servants of the Lord. And remember, chapter 3, he did that. He said, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're working together. We're not competing with each other. And so he's just, again, driving these points home with these fresh images. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I think of this often in relation to the ministry. Because we, even today, we sometimes have a tendency to evaluate or to judge people's ministry by the wrong things. And sometimes we evaluate their ministry by their popularity. God's favored servant. And there must be something really unique about them and really extraordinarily spiritual about them. And then we see somebody else who's maybe not in that same way successful, and we might sometimes be tempted to think that, well, you know, maybe there's just something not right there with them. But this whole thing about, you know, the size of one's ministry and the numbers of people that pay attention to you or follow you or whatever, you know, I am more and more convinced as time goes on that this is something that's just purely up to the sovereignty of God. It has very little to do with the people. And the more you get to know people, the more you realize that that's really the case. You know, it's true. We're all just people. We're all men. If we were looking for the perfect person and thinking that that's the person God used, well, everyone's disqualified. Because we've all got our little idiosyncratic weirdnesses. That's just the reality. And that's not the right way to evaluate things. What God is concerned about is faithfulness. God wants his servants to be faithful. And I am absolutely convinced that there are people that have served the Lord here on earth and have been very well known for their service, and there's been, from just the, you know, the human standpoint, tremendous success and what we might call fruit. And there are others that none of that has really appeared. But in the end, when it's all weighed out, there's not going to be any difference, because what was really the important thing and the primary issue, as Paul says here, it's faithfulness. It's just being faithful with what God gives you to do. We can't necessarily control what God gives us to do. That's up to him. But what we can and are supposed to do is we are to be faithful. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the talents, he talked about the three people that were distributed the different amounts. And, you know, there were some that were given five, some that were given three, and then one that was given one. And some produced, you know, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And it's not necessarily that the person who produced the 100-fold is better than the person that, you know, had a 30% increase. The point there is that they were faithful with what God gave them to do. And so that's the most important thing. That's what Paul is saying. It's required in a steward to be faithful. Be faithful to what God has given you. That's what he's interested in. However small or however great, the important thing is to be faithful with it. And so Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, among the Corinthians, Paul was being judged. Some of them were judging Paul to be superior to the other apostles. Some of them were judging him to be inferior. But Paul says, either way, it's wrong. He says, you know, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. He says, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So Paul just says, you know, it's not wise. Either way, your evaluation of us, he's saying, inevitably it's going to be inaccurate because you don't know our hearts. Paul says, we don't even know our hearts. He says, I don't know anything against me, but that doesn't justify me. Looking at his own life, he couldn't, you know, immediately see anything that was out of sync or inconsistent with his relationship with the Lord. He said, but that doesn't justify me because maybe there's something there that I can't see. And so he's saying, just don't judge. Hold back on the judgment. God, that's God's business. That's his job. And one day he's going to judge, and he's going to judge based on truth, righteousness. He's going to judge not just the things that we did, but the motivating factor behind the things that we did. So Paul says it's a very unwise thing to do, what you're doing. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Paul says, I'm using myself and Apollos as an illustration here. I'm trying to get this point across to you. It seems here like Paul is graciously avoiding naming the people that are actually engaged in this activity in Corinth. So you see his mercy here. He's merciful in that he's using himself and Apollos as illustrations, evidently to protect some from the shame and the embarrassment. But he says that I've transferred these things to myself and to Apollos that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Here, Paul is seemingly referring to what is written about man in the scriptures. Now, in this epistle so far, remember, he's quoted several times from the Old Testament. And the passages that he's quoted from, some of them from Job, some of them from the Psalms, from Isaiah as well, they're all passages that have talked about, you know, the problems with the wisdom of men, the weaknesses of men, the frailty, the sinfulness of man. So Paul's just reminding them to keep the right perspective on people. Keep the biblical perspective. And again, the biblical perspective is simply we're all sinners saved by grace. That's the biblical perspective. Don't go beyond what is written. Don't think that somebody is something that they're not. Remember that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who hasn't sinned. Now, you know, in some senses, that seems pretty obvious to us, right? But yet, it's something that does happen frequently where we can develop in our minds an improper perspective on somebody, and we can actually begin to idolize people. And we can begin to think of them as perfect or sinless. And the problem there is that sooner or later, that image is going to be shattered, and then we end up angry. Then we end up turning against that person. But we never should have had them on that kind of a pedestal in the first place. If we kept in mind what is written, then we wouldn't do that. And you know, think of it. You've heard this said before probably, but it's absolutely true. There's only one perfect person in the whole biblical record, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else has that place. The Bible is very good at reminding us that we're all sinners, and it shows our sinful tendencies in, you know, the lives of the people that are recorded in the pages of Scripture. You find that with every single person, there's something that is, you know, alluded to at least where, you know, there are just the evidence that they're sinful. And in some cases, their failures are highlighted and they're used as examples and warnings for future generations. I mean, there are a few occasions where you might find a person whose life is chronicled, and there's not necessarily anything on the surface that would indicate. I remember one time years ago, my son, I think we were reading either Daniel or Joseph. I can't remember which character it was. It was one of those two. And as you read the prophecies of Daniel and the stories of Daniel there in the first half of the book, Daniel does, he comes across as a godly man. He, of course, was a godly man. And there aren't really any places where any of his inconsistencies or things are highlighted. And it similarly, the case is with Joseph as well. And I remember years ago, my son said, "So, Dad, you know, everybody sinned, right?" "Yes, son, the Bible says everybody sinned." "Everybody?" "Yeah, everybody. What about Daniel? Doesn't seem like he sinned." "Well, he did. The Bible just didn't record any of the details of that for us." Of course, because we all sin. That's who we are. And so we're not to think beyond what is written. Reading through 2 Chronicles and reading the life of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a very good king in so many ways. And he's declared by God to be a good king. And he follows after his father David. And that's kind of the standard that's always used to gauge, you know, the good kings versus the not good kings. But then as you look at Jehoshaphat's life, you see these areas where he's got these weaknesses. And he compromises with the house of Ahab. You know, he himself is a good man, but he's compromised with the house of Ahab. And his son marries the daughter of Ahab. And then he goes to Ahab's court. And, you know, it was probably the case that Jehoshaphat thought, well, you know, maybe we can get some reconciliation. Maybe we can get the northern and the southern kingdom back together. My son has married the daughter of the king, and, you know, but the problem was Ahab was wicked. Jezebel was wicked. But Jehoshaphat, he had that tendency to just sort of compromise with that. And after everything happened there, when Ahab was killed in the battle and Jehoshaphat was almost killed and he had to flee, the prophet came to him and he said, "Why do you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" And so we see with Jehoshaphat, even though he was a good man in so many ways, yet he had that weakness there. And then as I was reading through and finishing up yesterday, I was thinking, you know, we see that weakness come through again at the end of his life. When he dies, he puts his son Jehoram on the throne, who's the son-in-law of Ahab. He had other sons. And that was a foolish mistake on his part. But again, he was a great man in so many ways, but he had these kinds of weaknesses. Point being, the Bible reminds us over and over and over again, as it chronicles the lives of all of these people, that we're all sinners. So Paul says, remember that. Don't in your head imagine that somebody's anything other than what is written about men. We all have feet of clay. And that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. And here's the critical question here, the great question in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, that's the whole thing. Paul says, why are you puffed up against each other? Why are you preferring one over another? Why are you thinking this one's superior to that one? He says, the reality is God's the one who's made these distinctions. And all of these people that you are wanting to elevate and you're wanting to idolize and all of this, these are people that have just been gifted by God, just like you've been gifted by God. You see, all that we have, Paul is making it clear here, all that we have, all that we use for ministry, all that produces fruit and brings what appears to be success, all of that is God's gift. It comes to us from the Lord. And if we received it from the Lord, why would we boast as if we had not received it? Now, this is a problem that occurs many times over. The general pattern is that in the beginning, we realize how weak and feeble and incapable and all of those things we are. We realize that initially. We're in a humbled state of mind, and God calls us in that humbled state. And then he gifts us and he blesses us. But then as time goes on, we forget that it was God who did all of this, and we start to somehow think that it had something to do with us. This happened over and over again in history. You think of King Saul. Saul began out very humbly, but he ended up a tyrant, insane with arrogance, because he forgot that it was God who made him the king. It was God who gave him the power and the authority. There was that point where he was humble and he just received it all. But at some point, like it happens so often just in life in general, things go to people's heads, right? And that happens in the life of the church as well. And it happens in the history of God's people. And we can read that same kind of scenario over and over again in the scriptures where, you know, as long as they were small in their own eyes, as long as they maintained a humility, things went well. But the moment they lost sight of the fact that it was God who was really behind their success, that's when everything began to go in the wrong direction. So we have to be aware of that today. And there's a very subtle but a very certain kind of temptation that comes to anybody that's being used by God. There's something that happens when the Lord starts using you. There's this temptation that comes along to start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. There's this thing that happens where we just sometimes we start forgetting a little bit about what's really going on here. And the enemy has brought down many a man through this very method by clouding in their minds the reality of what they do being just simply God's gifting and having things go to their head. Now, God's good, too, at humbling people at times. I remember a long time ago. It was one of those times in teaching in my early days as a pastor where, you know, I had given this message and I just knew that I was anointed. And I went over to this side of the stage, and my guitar was there, and I had a little stool that was set up there that I was going to sit on the stool and, you know, play my guitar and lead a final song. And so I did. I sat down on the stool. I reached for my guitar, and as I brought my guitar up into my lap, what had happened is one leg of the stool was off of the edge of the platform. And as I just sort of leaned back, the next thing I knew, I had tumbled over. I was wedged between the wall and the piano, and I was clanging and banging my guitar all over everything. And seriously, at the same moment in my mind, I was thinking, I deserved that. That's where your pride will get you. So God does have his way of humbling us. But, you know, rather than have to get humbled, let's just not go there. Let's just remember. Let's remember that, you know, whatever we do, whatever successes we have, whatever blessings come, all of this stuff is because of the Lord. We received it from him. And that's what Paul is wanting the Corinthians to get. Get this into your head. It's not a contest between me and Apollos. It's not who's better. It's about the call of God and faithfulness to the call of God.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Fools for Christ's Sake. And we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Fools for Christ's Sake, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0190. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.